be right, that I would be able to counsel people and be able to give them the right exact counsel, or that if there's a decision to be made, I would be able to make that decision because I would be able to be right in that situation. I added an and to it as well, and that probably doesn't count as one prayer, but I said and that I would also get my way. So if I'm right about something, then shouldn't it also come to pass that it should happen that way? So that's how I answered the question initially. I remember going to a funeral one time I attended, and they played the man's theme song, and it was, I did it my way, right? How many of us would answer a prayer that way? Solomon was the second king of Israel, and he got sort of one of these things that he could ask for something, and he would get it. And he asked for something similar to I did, that he could be right, but in a different way. He used the word wisdom, that he would have the Lord's wisdom to be able to give a right answer in any particular situation. And Solomon did this. He judged between right and wrong. The people would bring their disputes to him. He would be able to distinguish between the wise and the foolish. He compiled this wisdom in a book that we call Proverbs. And so Proverbs are short, everyday statements. They're maxims, really, for everyday living. And if you think about it, it's a bit like the Twitter of the ancient days. The key verse or the key tweet of Proverbs would probably be Proverbs 1 and verse 7, which says that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. It's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is viewing God with the respect that he deserves. It's living our lives in light of what we know about him. It's holding him in the very highest place in our lives. And it's depending on him with humble trust. According to Solomon, that's how we get wisdom. But it's not that easy. God's way, we know, is the best path. And God will make that path known to us. He tells us that over and over in the scriptures. But we can easily deceive ourselves that we are headed down God's path when we may not be. And more than that, we have an enemy. And that enemy of our soul is always trying to get us just a little bit off the path, because if we get a little bit off the path today, we'll be farther off the path tomorrow, farther off it a month from now, even farther a year from now. We might be following different paths than the Lord's, and it may seem right to us, but it's not. So in this psalm, there's a comparison between our way and God's way. It's the theme of Proverbs chapter number 16. Sabbaticals allow a lot of time for reflection. And so I would like to share some of my reflections as I think about Proverbs 16. This will be reflections on my way and reflections on God's way. The first verse in Proverbs 16 says, it's the plans of the heart that belong to man, but it is the answer of the tongue that is from the Lord. This is relatable to me. Inside my head, there are lots of plans. My head is always arranging and rearranging its plans. And this verse tells me that those plans originate in my heart. At the core of who I am, these ideas emerge and then they get arranged in my head. Sabbaticals allow for you to have a lot of plans because the normal work that you do, you set aside for that period of time. So there was lots of books I wanted to read. There were lots of projects that I wanted to complete. There were lots of ideas that I wanted to pursue, meetings that I wanted to have, goals that I wanted to meet, trainings I wanted to attend. And yet the Lord had something to say about every single one of those plans that I had that started in my heart and made their way into my head. Listen to some other translations of this verse. The New Living Translation says, "We make our own plans, but God gives the right answer." Another version says, "We humans make plans, but the Lord has the final word." And yet another version says, "People do planning, but the end result is from the Lord." So while it appears that I may have tremendous freedom in my life and freedom to pursue the plans that are in my head, in the end, God is going to have the final say about those ideas and plans. We've been learning through the book of Matthew that God is sovereign and that Jesus is sovereign, that he's Messiah, that he's king. And indeed, he is king over our plans. The first week of sabbatical was successful in my mind. I scheduled and met with two people who helped me think through the most significant question that I had to answer during sabbatical. Yet, I had two other encounters that week that I had not planned at all, that just were completely random, it would seem. And it turns out those were more helpful than the two that I had planned. The Lord answered in a week a question that I thought might take the whole 90 days of sabbatical to answer. For all my planning for that first week, though it was somewhat helpful, it really wasn't necessary for the Lord. He was able to arrange divine appointments for me to meet with people who eventually gave me a piece of information that led to the answer to the big question that I had. And this was a lesson that I learned over and over. The list of plans that I had at the beginning of sabbatical and that I added to during that first few weeks didn't seem to be getting any smaller. Yet God was leading me to the things that he saw best. So I had to modify some of my plans, and I had to discard some of them altogether. I would never get to them during sabbatical. I wonder if you've seen a contrast between your ways, your plans, and the answer that the Lord has given concerning those plans. In all your planning, I want to encourage you to look for the answer of the Lord. He has the right answers. He is going to have the final word on these plans. The end result is going to come from him. So in your planning, I encourage you to look for his answer and to be willing to modify your plans or to be willing to get rid of your plans if in the end you see that they are not part of God's plan for you. So that's some of what I learned about verse 1. So I'm going to move on to verse 2 now. Still in the context of my way and the Lord's way, verse 2 says, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. The image here for pure is that of pouring undiluted liquid. If you came to my house and you asked me for a drink, you probably want that drink undiluted. And the thing is, I may always think in my life that I am pouring undiluted liquid, that what I'm doing is what I'm supposed to be doing before the Lord. But I can easily deceive myself. One commentator said that we display a great ingenuity in justifying our own actions. I'll put my hand up. It means that I'm not a good judge of my own motives. Worse, verse 25 of Proverbs 16 says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end result of that path ends in death. How many times have I made a decision and I haven't consulted the Lord and I followed a path and it turned out to be a dead end because God wasn't in it? This is bad news that we could follow a path that seems right to us and yet it ends in death. But the good news is that there is one who can evaluate our motives, who can determine if my ways are pure, if I'm pouring undiluted liquid. He tries, he judges, he measures out. The scripture says he puts things in the balance. Do I want the Lord weighing my spirit? Sometimes. Other times, not so much. Why? Am I afraid that I might have been pouring undiluted liquid in a particular area of my life? Am I embarrassed? Do I think maybe I'm going to have to change my behavior and I really don't want to do that? Or maybe I'm going to have to change my thinking and I've been thinking this way for so long. Maybe it's going to cost me time. Maybe it's going to cost me money. Some years ago, I had a decision to make and I made the best decision I knew to make at that time. And as I look back on the decision, I would say my answer was pure in my own eyes. I thought I was doing the right thing. Part of me doesn't even want to go back and look at the decision because I'm afraid maybe I wasn't pouring, I may be pouring diluted liquid. I recently took some time to investigate this while I was on sabbatical, and I realized I may have overestimated. And as many of us do, maybe I overestimated in my own favor. So it's time for me to put this before the Lord. It's time for me to also get wise counsel from people who are unbiased and get feedback from godly mentors on this. Wisdom is when we see that there's an opportunity like this, that we give the Lord the opportunity to weigh our spirit. I wonder if you've noticed that you have a reluctance, like I did, to submit your ways to the Lord, maybe in a particular area of your life. I wonder, and I would ask you, what is holding you back from allowing the Lord to weigh those things in the scales? Maybe for you it's fear. We think of God's judgment, and we think that that can be a scary thing. And yet David reminds us that God will not reject a broken and repentant heart. We have nothing to fear but the fear, because the fear is keeping us from getting closer to the Lord and allowing him to weigh our motives. So maybe you need to start small. What is one small step you could take toward the Lord in that particular area where you're reluctant? I encourage you to take that small step today, whatever it is. So that's verse 2, my way and God's way. Now we come to verse 3, and it says that we commit our work to the Lord, and our plans will be established. We commit our work to the Lord, and our plans will be established. What works are we to commit to the Lord? Well, this is about actions that we commit to the Lord. What are we doing with our behaviors? This is about transactions, where we're going to spend our money, or who we're going to do business with. This is about activities. What are we going to do with our lives? What kinds of things are we going to do? This is about products. Are we going to sell something? This is about properties. Are we going to hold property or not? All these things we're supposed to be committing to the Lord. And the image of committing here is rolling our work to the Lord. It is complete dependence. Lord, here are my thoughts and plans and my works, and I'm rolling them to you. It's kind of like a little kid or elementary school youngster at this time, right? When they're doing their work now at home, kind of homeschooling, and they have their teachers and they're doing Zooms, but often one or more of my kids may turn to me and say, "Dad, can you help me with this?" And it feels like they're rolling that entire thing on top of me, like they expect me to do all the work for them. But that's what God invites us to do. He invites us to roll all of our works toward him. If you're anxious about something, God says, roll that to me. Are you confused about something? God says, roll that to me. Are you frustrated about something? God says, roll that to me. He says that he will establish our plans that we roll to him. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Peter reminds us that God's hands are safe. Maybe you had people in your life when you were younger and their hands weren't safe. Maybe they hit you, or maybe those hands weren't there for you when you needed them. They weren't nurturing, or they weren't there for you to help you and pick you back up when you fell. Peter says, cast your cares. Same thing, roll them. Cast your cares to the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. His hands are safe. And because he cares for you, he takes the works and plans that we roll to him, and it says he brings success. And when we think of success, we have to remind ourselves this is his success. This is his glory. God is going to establish these plans. He's going to establish our plans that are in accord with his will, because it's going to bring glory to him, not because it's going to bring glory to us. The picture here of establishing our plans is that our plans are going to stand up. This is the idea of building a Jenga tower, that game where you put all the blocks together and you build a strong tower. God's saying, I'm going to make your work stand like that. It's like a skyscraper that gets, you know, they put the foundation deep into the ground so that they can go up high. And God says, I'm going to establish you like a skyscraper. And we think about Psalm 1, which says that we should be like a tree that's rooted by that river. And that's what God's going to do for us in our plans if we completely roll them to him. Within the first week or so of sabbatical, I was pretty sure that I had the answer to my main sabbatical question. But now that I thought I had the answer, I had to research it and I had to vet it. I had to make sure that it was real. And it took me about 3 weeks to vet it. I had to buy some books. I had to read them. I had to consult with some people. A week after I felt like I had vetted it, which was about day 38 of sabbatical, I met with an attorney and had showed him what I had looked at, and he approved it. But now I had to wait for him to look it over and to maybe make some tweaks to it. A week went by, and then 2 weeks, and then 3 weeks, and then 4 weeks. You see where I'm going. I think it was 5 weeks, 6 weeks. Mind you, I'm thinking my whole sabbatical rides on this guy answering, help me answer this question. My entire future rides on this, future of my family. So I might have emailed him every week during those 6 weeks, nothing. I may or may not have called him every other day and tried to get him on the phone. I couldn't. Has he forgotten me? Does he have COVID? Has he died? I don't know what's gone on here. One day the Lord impressed upon me that I needed to commit my work every day to him. So on this particular day, I remember I'm going to call the attorney. And I remember saying, Lord, I'm rolling this to you. If he answers, he answers. If he doesn't, he doesn't. On the first or second day that I prayed that prayer, praise God, he answered the phone and moved things along. But I wonder if in your life there are any actions or any transactions or any activities or any products or any properties that you need to commit to the Lord, as I had to do. It might help you to look back to see how God has established some of your plans in the past, to look back and see how the Lord has been faithful, how he has been steadfast, and that might encourage you tomorrow when you wake up to commit your entire day and everything you're going to do to him, because you know that he's faithful, he's done this in the past, he's taken care of you, and he will take care of you again. That should be all the encouragement you need to roll your current plans into the capable, nail-scarred hands of the one who loves you. The scripture says, without him, we can do nothing. With him, our plans, within his plans, will stand strong. And now we head to verse 4. Again, my way and God's way. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble. And also read verse 5 to you. It says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord, be assured he will not go unpunished. Did God make wicked people? No, the scripture tells us God made a perfect man and a perfect woman. He made people in his image. He knew beforehand that all of us through Adam would choose wickedness, and some of us would continue to choose wickedness every day of our lives and forget the glory of God and seek for our own glory. And yet, he knows how to get glory to himself through all of this. There's a purpose in all of it. How we live our lives has consequences. Wicked actions, it says here, will result in an eternity without God. There are no loose ends in God's world. We can be assured. This verse tells us we can be assured. It's like God is giving us a handshake and telling us that we can be assured of what he's telling us in these verses. So this is a moment for reflection for all of us. Are we truly in Christ? I don't have to continue in my wickedness. God is laying before me a choice today. I can choose life or I can choose death. And you can choose life, my friend. The Holy Spirit today, as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, this is the day that the Holy Spirit can come into your life if he never has before. The Holy Spirit is drawing somebody that's listening to this broadcast today. I'm going to encourage you to confess your sin to God. Confess the sin that you have not been seeking out his glory with your life. And turn to Christ. Christ will save you, and Christ will put you on the path toward God. He is the only way to the Father, it says in the scriptures. This may be your day. I hope that you'll pray and ask Jesus to save you. That's unbelievers. that even unbelievers have a purpose in God's plan. If unbelievers have a purpose, how much so do believers? Esther, it says, was born for such a time as this. The time that she was living, God had a purpose for her. David, it says, served his generation. It was his time and his purpose. Paul said that he finished his course. He kept the faith. That was God's purpose for him. He fulfilled it. What about me and what about you? Since I was a preteen, I have known that God has had a purpose for my life. God spared me from a very, very tragic accident that I had where I almost passed away. I came within inches of losing my life as I cut myself on my arm and almost hit one of the major arteries. So in the aftermath of that, it was very clear that God had some kind of purpose for me, because it wasn't too long before that I wanted to die. But when I had that accident, I wasn't in that place. I had the hope of Christ and I wanted to live. But I wasn't quite following God's path. And I know that God allowed that to happen to get my attention. And 6 years ago, a friend of mine said something prophetic in a meeting that I was a part of. And he directed the statement to me about what he believed God was going to do with me in my life. And I wasn't able to accept it at the time. I remember thinking, I don't know who he's talking about, but he's not talking about me. So God had to reveal this purpose to me over time. It wasn't easy to accept. Even though the Lord had revealed the same thing to me a year or two before, at that moment when my friend said it, it really honestly sounded like a pipe dream. It wasn't going to happen. Over a year ago, I could see the seeds of this purpose being covered over with dirt. And during sabbatical, and especially because of COVID-19 and how things change in my life and in my purpose, I can see little shoots coming up out of the ground, and they're shoots of purpose poking through the ground. And it's exciting that what my friend said might actually be God's plan for me. God is using the disorientation of lockdown for me to move me toward his purposes for me. The truth is, God has been preparing me my whole life for today, for this week, for this month, and for this year, for this season, for whatever he has for me. And I believe the same thing is true for each one of you that's listening this morning. And I want to do for you what my friend did for me that day. And I want to say, God has a purpose for you. And God's purpose for you is hope. God's purpose for you is a future. God wants to use you to build his kingdom. Your job, I think we get a clue in verse 5 of what your job is. It uses the word arrogant and tells, and by using the word arrogant, tells us that we should be humble and we should humbly pursue God's purpose for us. Don't get tired of pursuing God's purpose for you. Maybe you've been a little bit bogged down and maybe you've gotten a little bit confused about what God's purpose is for you in this season of your life. I want to encourage you, keep at it, keep at it. Some of our kids in children's ministry have memorized the verse that says we have to keep at it. If we keep working, we will receive a harvest at the end. If we keep giving our work to the Lord, he's going to bring a harvest. All right, my way and God's way. One more verse I want to share with you, and that's verse 9. It says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The New Living Translation says, we make plans, but God determines our steps. Another version says, we make our own plans, but God decides where we're going to go. Another version, we plan our journey, but the Lord directs our steps. So it's like the GPS that knows more than we do. It knows where there's traffic ahead. It knows where there's accidents ahead. God knows best. We plan, but God establishes. He makes our steps stand. He determines the pace of our steps and how quickly or slowly we're going to move. The point is, there's a contrast between what I plan and what actually happens. God determines what actually happens. God is able to do more than, immeasurably more than all we ask or think. The plan that we set at the beginning of my sabbatical was that I would come back to the church in May and I would come back with one less day of work at the church and I would spend that day counseling in the counseling ministry that God has given me. And during sabbatical, God gave me new people to work with to fill that extra day that I would be losing from my church work to be able to work with people during that day. So it was around 14 people was a good spot to be in. I meet with 7 people on one day, 7 people on another day. And then came what you all have experienced, then came COVID, right? That 14 people I was working with dropped down to 7, and it was like that for about 3 weeks. And then in the 4th week, it got worse. It went down to 5. And then it went to 7, and then to 6, then the next week to 9. And then the week before returning to church, I wasn't sure if this plan that we had put together was going to work. I was about 8 appointments short of where I was previously. And I remember thinking, I thought, God, that this was your idea for us to step in this way and to step forward this way, to do more counseling. I'm actually doing less counseling now, and I don't know if I'll be able to feed my family. How can there be so many people? I know that I'm hearing there are so many people in need. Where are those people? Because my schedule is a lot more empty. Guess how many people I met with the week that I returned back to church? I went back and just looked at the records because I wasn't sure I could tell this story right if I didn't. When I came back to the church in the beginning of May that week, I had 14 appointments. And so God knew what he was doing. And while the number of appointments went down during that period, I had more quiet time, which was good. I was leading a grief group, and that grief group had to move online because of COVID. And all of a sudden, this group that met on Fridays at 4 o'clock, a small group meeting in Hopkinton became a national group and started hitting attendance records. More people coming to the group than ever came before. And this gave me also extra time to think through 2 big decisions that impact my ability to help people in the future. This allowed me to spend more time with God. This also allowed me to come back to the church more rested than I would have been otherwise. So it's not what I planned, and there was a few weeks there I wasn't sure what was going to happen. I remember reflecting with our elder chair about it and saying, we know that God's going to work this out in the end, but it's a little bumpy on the way there. But anything that stands out from this last 3 months stands because it's the Lord that's established it, not something that I tried to establish. So there's someone here today who's in the thick of it. And your way isn't working. And the plans that you had have gone awry. And you're wondering where God is, just like I was, and how he's going to establish your steps. I want to let you know that he is working behind the scenes. I want you to remember that Jesus is the truth and Jesus is the life. But Jesus is also the way. And he knows the way that he is taking you. He knows the way he is leading you. I have a way that seems right to me, but that way doesn't lead to life. But as I follow Jesus, he becomes my way, and he shows me the way. He is the answer in the contrast between my ways and God's ways. So I want to pray. I want to pray for you. Christ, you are the Savior, the way to the Father, the truth we depend on, the life that we need. Lord, we want to trust in you, and we want to trust in you believing. We listen, receiving the joy of the gospel by which we have been freed. Yet, Lord, you remind us that it's through mercy that you find us, by grace that you have forgiven us. The way home is ours, and we dare not judge others, our sisters and our brothers, whom you choose to welcome through love's open doors. Oh Lord, all around us, your mercies astound us as others are discovering the way that you reveal. Maybe a man is whispering, help me right now, and a woman is crying out, mercy. A doubter is discovering your welcome is real. Oh, way to the Father, your mercy is broader than we have, as your people have often proclaimed. May we welcome others as sisters and brothers and treasure the life that we share in your name. In the powerful name of Jesus, we offer our prayer. Amen.